says Israel must be and will be punished for attacking the Iranian embassy in Syria. Muslims in many countries across the world mark the end of the fasting month of Ramadan with Eid al-Fitr prayers. And Israeli occupation forces kill more than 120 Palestinians in one day, as the death toll of the genocide in Gaza nears 33,500.
Well, welcome to the studios here in the capital, Tehran. This is News. Thanks for joining us.
The leader of Iran's Islamic Revolution says that Israel made a mistake by attacking Iran's embassy in Damascus, adding that the regime must be and will be punished for its acts of aggression. Ayatollah Sayyid Ali Khamenei made the remarks in an address after leading the congressional Eid al-Fitr prayers in Tehran. Ayatollah Khamenei also condemned Western countries for supporting Israel, saying they not only failed to prevent the regime from committing the crimes, they also even emboldened it to commit more crimes. Iran's leader also congratulated Iranians and Muslims across the world on Eid al-Fitr. Uriel Ali Salam, editor-in-chief for Basera Press, joined us from Tehran with his take on the Iran's leader's remarks about the recent Israeli attack on the country's diplomatic mission in Syria.
Obviously, this is a declaration in line with international norms that an embassy is property and considered the sovereign soil of whichever country, of any country. This is a standard across the world. So this is essentially an Israeli attack on Iranian soil. And so it is absolutely necessary that this aggressive regime be punished for it. And this is a bloodthirsty regime. And the media in the West may have the script flipped, and they try to convince people that the Islamic Republic of Iran is the one that's crazy, irrational, and bloodthirsty. But actually, Iran is very restrained, moral, and is not out to seek bloodshed. It just knows that to stop the bloodshedders, the ones who are covering the world with blood, that force needs to be met with force. There's no way to go about this in a Gandhi way. Even he himself was not instrumental to the end of British colonialism in India. So the sensible thing to do is to have a military parity with the aggressor to be able to basically put an end to their aggression, not out of their humanity, but out of their fear, because the only language they understand is force. And this goes to show that this is the only world leader in the world that bows to no one but God and fears no one but God. And that is a very, very amicable trait to have in a world filled with rulers who are really devil worshippers and servants of the devil himself.
Muslims in many countries around the world, including West Asia, are celebrating Eid al-Fitr, which marks the end of the holy month of Ramadan. Millions of people attended congressional aid prayers in Saudi Arabia, Kuwait, Qatar, Bahrain, Iraq, Syria, Egypt, Lebanon, the United Arab Emirates, and Yemen in the morning of the festive occasion. Prayers and sermons also held in cities, towns, and villages across Iran. In occupied Palestine, nearly 100,000 worshippers performed the prayers at Al-Aqsa Mosque and occupied Al-Quds, despite restrictive measures by the Israeli regime. This year's Eid is being celebrated under the shadow of Israel's genocidal war in the Gaza Strip. Muslims in some other countries will mark the Eid with mass prayers on Thursday. Eid al-Fitr is a traditional festive occasion in Turkey, but the people are marking the day with pain over the ongoing Israeli genocide of Palestinians in Gaza. Worshippers criticized the government for its late decision to impose restrictions on exporting goods to Israel, arguing that the response is not enough, since the regime has massacred tens of thousands of innocent Palestinians. Russian Saglam has the details from Istanbul.
People in Turkey have marked Eid al-Fitr across the country with massive congregational prayers in mosques. While extending greetings to each other on this occasion, many people expressed that their celebrations remained incomplete and overshadowed by the ongoing genocide in Gaza, calling on Muslim nations to unite and act against the Israeli regime.
We feel helpless and sad to see a genocide taking place in a Muslim country and not being able to intervene. I hope this aggression ends soon. We feel bad to celebrate here today while massacres happen somewhere else.
The Muslim community, with Turkey taking the lead, should have initiated action against Israel and enforced an embargo against it. Despite this action coming late, I totally support it.
Turkey declared a ban on exports on a range of products to Israel starting April 9. The Trade Ministry said that the decision will remain in place until Israel declares a ceasefire immediately and allows adequate and uninterrupted flow of humanitarian aid into Gaza. But the people here say the decision came too late, arguing that their country could have done more in the face of the Israeli bloodshed of the Palestinians.
This decision was made too late, taking 6 months to act, by which time thousands had already lost their lives. Furthermore, while claiming to send aid, the reality is that it's being directed toward Israel rather than the Palestinians in Gaza.
The Ministry of Trade's decision was belated. Working in the trade sector, I am aware of the significant volume of goods exported from here to Israel on a daily basis. I hope they completely and permanently cease trade relations.
The deadly aggression against Gaza has now entered its seventh month. And despite the widespread support of Turkish public for the government to fully sever economic and political ties with Israel, the government remains hesitant in taking a bold step. Despite the recent decision made by their government, Turkish citizens remain deeply angered by the inadequate response over the past 6 months, a period in which over 33,000 civilians lost their lives in Gaza. Rashan Saglam, Istanbul.
Pakistanis have dedicated this year's aid festivities to the oppressed people of Gaza as a show of solidarity. The day was commemorated with special prayers for an end to Israel's atrocities and a call for ceasefire. The correspondent brings us more from the Pakistani capital, Islamabad.
Celebrations of Eid al-Fitr commenced across Pakistan following the sighting of the new moon of the lunar calendar on Tuesday evening, marking the end of the holy month of Ramadan. In a heartfelt show of solidarity, Pakistanis dedicated this year's Eid festivities to the oppressed people of Gaza while offering special prayers.
The Muslims of Gaza are calling for help. May God help those who are in desperate situations due to the atrocities being committed by Israeli forces. We should not forget the plight of innocent Palestinians on this festive occasion of Eid.
As a part of the celebrations, Muslims who fasted for a month congregated in mosques early in the morning for Eid prayers. These prayers included special supplications for the people of Gaza, pleading for an end to their suffering and restoration of peace.
The Palestinians have been enduring immense suffering for too long, and it's our duty as Muslims to stand up in solidarity with them. By remembering them on Eid, we renew our commitment to advocating for their rights and working for an end to Israel's genocidal war in Gaza.
This sentiment is resonating across social media platforms and trending. Besides sending Eid greetings to their loved ones, Pakistanis took to social media platforms to announce their intention to observe Eid with simplicity. Many choose modest celebrations, redirecting their resources to assisting those in need rather than indulging in overspending.
Eid typically brings us great joy with prayers, feasting and cherished moments with friends and family. However, this year, amidst our festivities, our hearts are heavy, thinking of our suffering Palestinian brothers and sisters. So me and my family decided to keep our celebration simple and dedicate a part of our day in remembering and praying for them.
In their Eid messages, Pakistan's top leadership, including the President and the Prime Minister, expressed solidarity with the oppressed nation and called on the international community to help bring an immediate ceasefire in Gaza and provide humanitarian assistance to the Palestinians.
Remembering the plight of Palestinian people during the festive season of Eid underscores the unwavering commitment of the Pakistanis to expose Israel's genocidal war campaign to the international community and call for an immediate ceasefire in Gaza. Nasik Azmi, Islamabad.
People in Afghanistan, like the rest of Muslims around the globe, mark Eid al-Fitr at the end of the holy month of Ramadan. Afghans enjoy this festive occasion by holding different rituals. Abdullah Mirzada brings us more in this report.
People are heading to mosques and other religious places to attend the congregational Eid al-Fitr prayer that marks the end of the holy month of Ramadan. This is a significant religious celebration that is also observed by Muslims worldwide. On this auspicious day, Afghans, like fellow Muslims in other countries, begin with a collective prayer that resembles unity.
The tradition our Prophet announced for Eid is doing ablution, wearing neat clothes and perfume, and then going to the closest mosque to attend the congregational prayers and ask for God's blessings.
This is the day God pays us the reward of fasting in Ramadan, also a day for unity and brotherhood for us. That's why on this day all Muslims are happy.
Eid al-Fitr is a time of joy, gratitude and community service, and it is traditional for people to go and visit relatives after the prayer. But it is also the Islamic tradition not to forget the needy. That is why on this day Zakat al-Fitr or Fitrana, a charitable donation in the form of food or money, is given to the poor by heads of the families.
It's a day of happiness for Muslims, also a day to reunite and make bonds. People on this day visit their relatives, they have meals together and sometimes go to a small picnic.
On Eid, Zakat al-Fitr must be handed to the poor and needy. It is obligatory for Muslims to pay this prior to attending the congregational prayers.
After a month of prayer, devotion and self-control during Ramadan, Muslims celebrate the accomplishment of their sacred duties on Eid al-Fitr, a day that marks the end of Ramadan.
Muslims consider Eid al-Fitr as a divine blessing that arrives after a month of fasting from dawn to dusk. Eid al-Fitr, or the holiday of breaking the fast, is among major Islamic events celebrated across the Islamic world. Abdullah Mirzada, Kabul.
Palestinians in the Gaza Strip have performed the Eid al-Fitr prayers despite continued Israeli strikes and shelling. Some of the Gaza residents have told us about this auspicious day and how they celebrated despite all the hardships.
The early hour of Eid al-Fitr prayed on the rubble of this mosque and in the street. The Israeli occupation deprived Palestinians from praying in their mosques.
During Eid last year, there was no war. Today we are entering the seventh month of the war. El Farah Mosque last year was still here. But this year, it has been targeted 2 or 3 weeks before the start of Ramadan.
Despite the pain and massacres, we will show our happiness in these difficult circumstances. We don't care about the war. We will leave Eid like other Muslim countries despite the pain and siege. We will leave this Eid and show our happiness to the displaced people and families of martyrs and detainees.
This day for me is heartbreaking compared to last Eid. I look at my children and I feel heartbroken. When I sit with them and I start to cry, feeling sad for the days that have passed. I remember last Eid and I remember this Eid. Last Eid I was surrounded by my children, looking at them with joy, but today I am injured, unable to move or go anywhere.
People in Iraq have joined millions of Muslims all across the globe in celebrating Eid al-Fitr. Our correspondent Muslim Salem has talked to a number of the Iraqis who, while celebrating the occasion, expressed their solidarity with the Palestinians in Gaza.
We congratulate the whole Islamic nation on the occasion of Eid al-Fitr, especially our brothers in Gaza. We wish them victory against the Zionist regime.
We congratulate the people in Iraq, the Islamic Republic of Iran, and our resistance brothers in Palestine, Lebanon, and Yemen. We truly believe that our real Eid will be victory against all evil and the return of Imam Mahdi, inshallah.
Words cannot express our feelings about what's going on with our Palestinian brothers. We truly don't know whether to condole them or congratulate them in this Eid. We hope victory is close. We also hope we can pray in Al-Quds soon.
On this blessed occasion, we express our solidarity with our brothers, the people of Palestine. We support them in their fight for freedom until final victory against the evil regime and its supporters.
Congratulations to the Iraqi people, to the Islamic nation, and to our resistance brothers in Gaza. We hope to see them achieve victory against Zionist occupiers.
In the devastated Gaza Strip, the Israeli regime is continuing with its deadly attacks, killing more innocent women and children. In the latest developments, Israeli airstrikes targeted a civilian vehicle in the Al-Shati refugee camp, north of the war-ridden territory, killing several Palestinians. Three sons of Hamas political bureau chief, Ismail Haniyeh, and some of their children were also among those killed. Israeli airstrikes also struck the Al-Nusayrat refugee camp in central Gaza. The Palestinian Health Ministry says 122 civilians have been killed and 56 injured across the besieged strip in a matter of 24 hours. Since the start of the U.S.-Israeli onslaught on Gaza, nearly 33,500 people have been killed, among them 14,500 children and 9,500 women. Recognition of Palestine as a state is gaining momentum internationally. The Spanish Prime Minister says Israeli attacks in Gaza are overturning decades of humanitarian law.
More than 33,000 dead in Gaza. Every day, a million innocent civilians are hungry. Half a million suffer from anxiety or depression. And every day, ladies and gentlemen, 10 children lose a leg, an arm, and often amputated without anesthesia.
Pedro Sanchez was addressing the Spanish Parliament where he called for Israeli attacks, where he called Israeli attacks a global threat. Sanchez stressed that the recognition of a Palestinian state would be in the interests of the European Union. He added that helping Palestine is impossible without recognizing its existence first. Similar calls have been made in the UK and Australia. The British Foreign Secretary David Cameron recently said that recognizing a Palestinian state, including at the UN, would make a two-state solution irreversible. The Australian Foreign Minister has also confirmed that as the only way to resolve the conflict between Palestinians and the Israeli regime.
We are now 30 years on from the Oslo Accords. 30 years on from the Accords that put Palestinian statehood at the end of a process. And the failure of this approach by all parties over decades, as well as the Netanyahu government's refusal to even engage on the question of a Palestinian state, have caused widespread frustration. So the international community is now considering the question of Palestinian statehood as a way of building momentum towards a two-state solution.
Penny Wong made the remarks in her speech at the Australian National University. In the meantime, the U.S. Security Council has referred the Palestinian application for full membership at the world body to the relevant committee that is expected to make a decision about Palestine's status this month. And that does it for this edition of World News. Bye-bye for now.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio.
In May 1945, a group of experts prepared a base to detonate 100 tons of TNT. They were busy finding an appropriate criterion to measure a huge bomb in Alamogordo, New Mexico. The volume of the explosives should have been so large to simulate the main test. In the middle of all this, the differences of opinion between two groups of scientists over the secretive Manhattan Project grew larger. This group of scientists, who were supposed to change the mid-20th century's fate, could not reach an agreement on a certain issue. Most of them were of the opinion that after making an atomic bomb, the United States should put its power on display at night for Japanese envoys in order to make the Japanese emperor surrender by threatening him with the bomb. However, theoretical physicist Edward Teller insisted on testing the atomic bomb on a city to learn about its effects on its population.
The American people in their right.
The only thing that could put an end to the differences was the speech by then U.S. President Franklin Roosevelt for the scientist. It tipped the balance in favor of Teller.
Among other things, and at the climax, he said, "You scientists are blamed for the weapons to be used. But I tell you that if you now won't work on weapons, the freedom of the world will be lost." Now, you know, I had the feeling that Roosevelt was talking to me. I was there when the letter was signed that awoke his interest in nuclear energy. I thought I knew he was talking about nuclear energy. Of the 2,000 scientists there, I felt he was talking to me.
Some people consider Edward Teller as a clear example of a mad scientist. Many critics believe that Stanley Kubrick was inspired by Edward Teller to create the notorious character Dr. Strangelove.
The report, my conclusion, was that this idea was not a practical deterrent for reasons which at this moment must be all too obvious.
Then you mean it is possible for them to have built such a thing?
Mr. President, the technology required is easily within the means of even the smallest nuclear power. It requires only the will to do so.
After the TNT explosion test, it was eventually decided that the first bomb should go off in Alamogordo, which is located 230 miles south of New Mexico in Los Alamos. The operation was codenamed Trinity. The codename comes from the belief in the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in Christianity. They were planning to launch the largest massacre of human beings in the name of Jesus. This 21-ton bomb was 200 times stronger than the calibration test. The light was so intense that could immediately cause blindness. It was visible within the radius of 16 kilometers. It melted the sands in the desert and turned them into green crystals. The radioactive effects remained in the region for 50 years. Before the bomb was tested, two other bombs named Little Boy and Fat Man were secretly taken to Oceania to be prepared for an attack on two Japanese cities. It was 8:15 a.m. local time on August 6, 1945. The first bomb, Little Boy, was dropped on Hiroshima by a bomber named Enola Gay. For the bomber to have enough time to flee the explosion, they dropped the bomb via a parachute. To make the detonation stronger, the bomb was set to go off 576 meters above the ground. Those who saw Little Boy explode mid-air from a distance said they saw a new sun in the sky. After the blast, two-thirds of the buildings in Hiroshima, including steelmaking and industrial factories, were completely destroyed. The only thing that was left standing in the city was the Hiroshima Prefectural Industrial Promotion Hall. The explosion happened on top of the building's dome, and as it was within the central focus of the blast, it was not completely devastated. The moment the bomb went off, about 100,000 residents in Hiroshima died on the spot. While Japan was in shock and the Japanese people had almost realized that they were defeated, then U.S. President Harry Truman announced that this bomb was just a warning. 3 days later, another bomb was detonated in Nagasaki, which claimed the lives of 40,000 people in that city. The next day, Japan conceded defeat and surrendered to U.S. conditions to end the war. In the following years, more people succumbed to injuries sustained after the explosion due to radiation. Even though the U.S. honored its forces who were involved in the Manhattan Project and the agents in the carnage were awarded, the events pushed the public to rise up against nuclear weapons. The harms caused by the newly invented elements were not always sudden and tangible like atomic bombs. The start of nuclear war dated back to 50 years before when radioactive material was first discovered. In the spring of 1896, Marie Curie and her husband, Pierre Curie, discovered the amazing characteristics of some mineral stones, including uranium. They realized that the elements in the stones emit radiations that are not visible but pass through many barriers. The radiation was named gamma. After her husband's death, Marie Curie continued her research in 1910. It led to the discovery of radium as a new radioactive element.
Madame Curie!
The discovery made her the first woman to receive the Nobel Prize twice. But the award cost Marie Curie a lot. Many doctors say she was a victim of radioactive material, especially radium, during her experiments in the lab. The possibility was raised in the following years because back then nuclear scientists did not know anything about the harmful effects of nuclear material. It caused bigger catastrophe. The discovery of radium among natural radioactive elements with the half-life of about 1600 years left everyone in astonishment. The element's strange radiation added new color to advertisement in the West. Since the damage caused by the element and its radiation hadn't come to light yet, opportunistic traders sought to fulfill people's demands with these elements. They claimed that this dangerous material can help him live longer and healthier, so they introduced it to people's daily lives. They were used in the most sensitive cosmetic and hygienic products, including body lotions, lipsticks, toothpaste, and even water, bread, and chocolate. They claimed that radium as an ingredient in products is considered something positive. On the other hand, in 1917, the United States had just been involved in World War I. The army needed clocks whose hands were luminous at night in the dark. So factories across the U.S. took up the job and started producing clocks. To paint the tiny impact numbers on the clock's screen, they instructed female workers to press the tip of the brush with their lips in order to keep it tiny. They were told that working with radium paint was not hazardous. After a while, some of the workers were diagnosed with strange diseases. They would go to the dentist to pull their decayed teeth, but not only wouldn't they be cured, their teeth would get injured. Things gradually got worse. After dentists touched their jaws, they would get injured. Many of them had cancerous tumors in their bones and they would easily break. The first person who died was a 25-year-old woman named Amelia Maggia, nicknamed Molly. She succumbed to the disease in less than a year. The doctors didn't have an answer to her mysterious death. Gradually, as more and more female workers came down with illness, they pieced together the puzzle and found out that radium was the reason behind the deadly disease. Although after 5 or 6 years in the mid-30s, advertising products that contained radioactive element and using them in products were altogether banned, their effects continued to last. After the atomic bombing in the World War, the radium girls and similar incidents like the Chernobyl disaster in Ukraine in 1986 and the Fukushima Daiichi nuclear disaster in 2011 after the 8.9 strong earthquake the international community rose up against nuclear energy. But the question is, why do countries, even Japan that was subject to the biggest atomic curse, not give up nuclear energy? Why does a country like Iran make so much effort and spend so much money to achieve such an apparently dangerous energy? West Asia is known for its wars. The wars were initially waged under different excuses, but they usually pursue the same goal, and that is oil. The United States' latest direct war in the region was launched in 2003. The US invaded Iraq under the pretext that the country possessed weapons of mass destruction, like biological and nuclear bombs. But after years of war and bloodshed, no weapons that were used as a pretext to invade the country were found. Even though no unconventional weapons were found in the country, it was rich in oil resources that was hugely extracted. After the invasion, oil was extracted and used to push US policies and economy forward. The US dealt with Iraq and raised accusations that are somehow similar to Israel's behavior vis-a-vis Iran.
This is a few. That Iran has another secret facility in Tehran, a secret atomic warehouse for storing massive amounts of equipment and material from Iran's secret nuclear weapons program. We exposed the site of Iran's secret atomic archive. It's right here, in the Shorabad district of Tehran. Today, I'm revealing the site of a second facility, Iran's secret atomic warehouse. It's right here, in the Turkuzabad district of Tehran, just 3 miles away.
Ever wake up? The Turkuzabad carpet washing center was Netanyahu's last trick for the media to get the international community on board his Iranophobia scheme for, quote, possessing nuclear weapons. But the Israeli regime did not stop there at the media campaign level. To date, it has assassinated top Iranian nuclear scientists. He's someone who doesn't want to realize that based on numerous inspections by the International Atomic Energy Agency, IAEA, and the religious views of the Iranian leader, it is not after nuclear weapons.
As of today, I can state that Iran is implementing its nuclear-related commitments. We have had access to all the sites and locations which we needed to visit.
So why does Israel keep insisting on the accusation and pursue such confrontational policies with Iran to stop the country from reaching nuclear technology? Is it possible that the objections are just excuses? Just like what happened in Iraq? How can the energy benefit Iran that the Israeli regime does everything it can to stop it from reaching the technology? It was exactly 6 years after the first and last nuclear bomb blast that a national lab in Idaho was lit up by only 4 200-watt light bulbs. Even though the EBR-1 project's goal was not to generate electricity, it corroborated theories concerning producing electricity from nuclear energy. The system, which was more complicated than making an atomic bomb, was later named nuclear reactor. The reactors could easily provide electricity for a city or more without constructing huge dams or consuming thousands of tons of charcoal and emitting pollutant gases. 70 years after the 4 famous light bulbs in Idaho were lit up, a little further away, Bill Gates, as the richest man on the planet and the owner of Microsoft, was investing on nuclear reactors that could work for 60 years after fueling just once. Today, reactors have considerably reduced consumption of oil condensates for producing energy. For example, the 1,000-megawatt reactor in Iran's Bushehr has saved 47 million barrels of oil that would otherwise be used for generating electricity in 7 years. In Europe, generating electricity is the foremost goal of using nuclear energy for peaceful purposes, but in Asia, there is a more burning issue, and that is water. West Asia is among the driest regions in the continent. It has only 1% of fresh water resources in the world. Many analysts believe that the next wars in the region will not be over oil. They say water is a serious concern in this part of the world. In this dry region, Israel has managed to export its agricultural products to all across the world, besides meeting 95% of its population's demands. The Israeli regime does not have underground water resources or many rivers. However, it has tipped environmental balance in its own favor by using nuclear technology to rein in nature. On the shores of the Red Sea, the saline water is desalinated for agriculture and drinking. As an example, Sorek, as the largest water treatment plant in the world, located 15 kilometers south of Tel Aviv, can purify 230 million cubic meters of water and tackle water shortage to a great extent. This amount of water is equal to the water Iran annually receives from the Karajan Latian dams for drinking and agriculture in Tehran and Elbourz provinces, with a population of about 15 million people. Even though only 20% of the land occupied by the Israeli regime is arable, today it has become an agricultural hub.
This is the finished product, desalinated water. And according to the officials here at the plant, it's a more complete water than water that hasn't had the saline removed, because in the process of desalination, minerals are added back.
It seems the Israeli regime and Washington are seeking to stop Iran from accessing nuclear energy, not because they are worried it might make a nuclear bomb, but they are concerned that Iran might achieve the nuclear technology that can strengthen its independence and tackle millions of Iranians' needs. Water and energy are among the most vital necessities in agriculture and other industries, and even if a country like Iran does not need nuclear energy to fulfill its needs, it still cannot forego the energy. If the fruit produced by farmers goes bad before reaching the market, it will bring nothing but financial loss and physical exhaustion. Many kinds of fruit cannot resist against natural bacteria and fungus as they quickly go bad. Today, the key to reach the market, especially the international one, is in the hand of irradiation. Thanks to nuclear technology, radiation technology has been around for 60 years and is used in the agriculture industry. Exposing fruits to the light emission of radiation for a short time can destroy the larvae and bacteria in fruits and increase its shelf life. Today, many agricultural products and even foods like strawberry that have very short shelf life are exported to other countries. Exposing fruits to the gamma ray at entry points and quarantine centers of a country can stop the spread of insects and pests.
We have to look at the taste, the color, the granulometry. Is there some foreign material? And also we look at the microbiology. Spices can be contaminated up to 1 million bacteria per gram. And with the irradiation, it can reduce by 99.9%. other treatment will not offer that kind of reduction. Irradiation for us will not change the taste, the color, will not leave any residue, and also is really lowering the microbiological count.
When we piece together different problems like medical treatment, industrial experiments, and other issues a country can resolve by using a nuclear technology, we find out that there is a good reason behind Iran's political and economic battle to achieve the technology. Today, if a country wants to guarantee its economic, scientific, and technological future, it needs to step in this field.
Ocean of Dua.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم In the name of Allah, the most beneficent, the most merciful. Hello everyone, brothers and sisters, I am Sayyid Muhammad Hassan Mudarisi with you with another edition of the program, The Ocean of Dua. In this edition of the program, we will be with you with the explanation of Dua ul-Kumail, the commentary of different parts of this Kumail supplication by the commander of the faithful Imam Ali alayhi salam. We'll be back after you listen to the parts we're going to discuss.
Ya Rabbi, Ya Rabbi, Ya Rab, Qawwi ala khidmatika jawarihi واشدد على العزيمة جوانحي وهب لي الجد في خشيتك والدوام في الاتصال بخدمتك حتى أسرح إليك في ميادين السابقين وأسرع إليك في البارزين وأشتاق إلى قربك في المشتاقين وأدنو منك دنو المخلصين وأخافك مخافة الموقنين وأجتمع في جوارك مع المؤمنين.
Brothers and sisters, as you were previously with us, we were discussing this excerpt of the Divine Kumail supplication. قوي على خدمتك جوارحي واشدد على العزيمة جوانحي وهب لي الجد في خشيتك والدوام في الاتصال بخدمتك. Strengthen my limbs in your service, fortify my ribs in determination, and bestow upon me earnestness in my fear of you and continuity in my being's joined to your service. حتى أسرح إليك في ميادين السابقين so that I move easily towards you in the battlefields of the foremost وأسرع إليك في البارزين so that I would hurry to you among the prominent وأشتاق إلى قربك في المشتاقين so that I desire fervently your proximity among the fervently desirous وأدنو منك دنو المخلصين so that I move near to you with the nearness of the sincere, وَأَخَافَكَ مَخَافَةَ الْمُوقِنِينَ so that I fear you with the fear of those who have conviction, وَأَجْتَمِعَ فِي جِوَارِكَ مَعَ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ so that I gather with the believers in your nearness. We introduced the best example of the believers, the Ahlul Bayt. Since the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam is inwardly and outwardly both the root of Ahlul Bayt and their spiritual dignity, we must get to know the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam thoroughly in order to get to know the Ahlul Bayt. Now, based on the narrations, four truths are referred to as the first creatures. أَوَّلُ مَا خَلَقَ اللَّهُ النُّورُ. The first thing that Allah created was light. Then, the first thing that Almighty Allah created was pen, القلم. أَوَّلُ مَا خَلَقَ اللَّهُ الْعَقْلُ. The first thing that Almighty Allah created was intellect. أَوَّلُ مَا خَلَقَ اللَّهُ نُورِ. The first thing that Almighty Allah created was my light. Now, the Holy Prophet himself is owing to the signs of wonder that flow from his sacred interior and the truths that emanate from his heavenly heart, the perfect meaning of light, the perfect meaning of pen and intellect in all these statements. It is for this very reason that the Holy Prophet has in the last two narrations introduced his light and soul as the first creatures, as the first creations. Although these four names are different in appearance, they appear different, but they are identical in referring to the Holy Prophet of the Almighty Allah sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. Now, we will discuss the Holy Prophet sallallahu being the light after a short break.
Oh my Lord, my Lord, my Lord, strengthen my limbs for your service and sustain the strength of my hands to preserve in your service and bestow upon me the eagerness to fear you and constantly serve you, so that I may lead myself towards you in the field with the vanguards who are in the fore rank, and be swift towards you amongst those who hasten towards you, and urge eagerly to be near you, and draw myself towards you, like those who sincerely draw themselves towards you, and to fear you like the fear of those who believe firmly in you, and that I may join the congregation of the faithful congregated near you.
Thank you Allah that we're here, feeling so good about all the things that we went through, knowing that God is pleased with us too. It's not a dream, this is so true, feeling the peace all around, seeing things we can never imagine, hearing the sound of rivers flow, and we know we'll be here forever. The feeling is indescribable, knowing that this is our reward.
Now, defining the light, the philosophers say that light is a truth which is manifest by itself. It makes other things manifest as well. Intellect is a truth by the light of which we can see. It is a medium between man and all information and truths in the creation. The Holy Quran describes the Holy Prophet sallallahu as a light-giving torch. The Holy Quran says, Ya ayyuha an-nabi, inna arsalnaka shahidan wa mubashshiran wa nadhira. O Prophet, we surely have sent you as a witness and a bearer of good news and a bearer of warning. Wa da'iyan ila Allah bi'idhnihi wa sirajan munira. And the one who invites towards Allah and by his permission is a light-giving torch. So the Holy Prophet was light, and that is the same as truth, which is luminous in all aspects. He is the one who gives light to all others. He knew the entire truth inwardly and outwardly. He was eagerly willing to make others aware of the truth of their existence and their relation with the outward and inward of the universe. This is the meaning of light mentioned by the ones in the field. So that's why we understand that he is the light, and the Ahlul Bayt alayhim salam are introduced by this prophet as the light. They are the ones by following whom we can reach salvation. They are the ones that, as introduced by the Holy Prophet, when he says, "Ana shams," I am the sun, wa aliyun al-qamar, Ali is the moon, wa Fatimatu al-Zuhra, Fatima is Venus, wal Hasan wal Hussein farqadan, and Hassan and Hussein are two stars. So in this narration, you can see the comparison made by the Prophet wasallam, who is the most eloquent speaker, shows the wonderful nature of the narrations that compare a spiritual truth to a physical manifestation and creation. So it makes known for us that Prophet Muhammad is the nearer to Allah than the rays of sun to its source. Secondly, Muhammad is the medium for realization of all other creatures. They are indebted to him, and he has a claim on all creatures for material and spiritual rights. Thank you, brothers and sisters, for staying with us in this episode. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Thank you, dear listeners of IRIB English, for listening to us. If you have any question regarding our programs, feel free to email us at englishradio@irib.ir. Also visit our website at parsetoday.ir. Until the next program, take care and goodbye. Allah.
I need you by my side. I wish to be close to you through all my life. Ya Allah, oh Allah, be with me all the way.
This is the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily from 1920 to 2020 UTC on the following frequencies. Shortwave, 25 meters, 11,880 kilohertz for Southern Africa, and FM 91.5 MHz for Tehran. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on IranSat or BAD 5 and Intelsat 39 and via the internet. Our internet address is parstoday.ir/en. And now you can listen to Arabi English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Thank you.
This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.
The leader of Iran's Islamic Revolution says Israel must be and will be punished for attacking the Iranian embassy.